Good morning. We'll be making your way to your seats if you're not there already. Good to see each of you here. For those of you who are joining us online, we're happy to have you do that as well. Recently, it both began last year and now again this year, there are a good number of our youth that are involved in Lads to Leaders. And the subject that they're about to be having and they already are beginning to study for is the book of Romans. And Tim has been very helpful in having a lessons on the book of Romans. And I thought it would be appropriate as we begin our worship this morning to look at a passage from the book of Romans. Romans is a very vital book. It deals with a lot of Christian doctrine, things that might be hard for all of us to comprehend, things like justification and the atonement. And we find really the theme to Romans very early in the book. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We have within our hands the power of God. Now, the word that is translated power, a Greek word, dunamis, is the same word from which we get our word dynamite. And so, as I read this, I like for us to think about the fact that we have God's dynamite, that through the gospel, the message that Christ came, suffered, and died, and rose again so that we might have atonement for sins, is God's power just to blow up the power of the devil, to blow up the hold that sin has on us without that. And as we live our daily lives, remember that God's power is there for us to have and for us to share with other people. Let's remember that as we worship God.
Good morning. If it's convenient, please stand as we sing number 123. Number 123. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Our next song this morning will be number 615. Number 615, He Keeps Me Singing.
Thank you.
Our song before our opening prayer this morning will be number 416, Footsteps of Jesus. And we'll be singing all four verses. Have our opening prayer.
Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you for the day that we see in front of us. We thank you for the ability to come worship you. We have so many things to be grateful for, materialistic blessings, just the area that we live, the beauty that surrounds us that you've given us, the love that we share. There are just so many things that we can't even count on, but we know they come from you. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with those, even though we know we are grateful for all these things. We have challenges and trials in life, and I pray that you'll be with those that are going through these challenges, whether they be sickness, procedures, loss of a loved one. I just pray that you'll be with all of these. I also pray we're grateful that we have challenges, that they give us an opportunity to look to you for strength and guidance. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with this church, the ministry here. Pray that the things that we do and the things that we say will be for the benefit of your kingdom. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with Tim this morning as he brings us his lesson, the lesson that is your lesson, and that we'll take this lesson into our heart and that we'll apply it and that we'll be better for it and better for you. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with us as we go throughout this week and that you'll just help us to remain attentive to opportunities to help others around us. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson this morning, we'll be singing number 448, The Greatest Commands. And if it's convenient, please stand once again. Number 448. Be seated. We'll now have our scripture reading and lesson.
Now is the time for the children to go to the children's cleaning class, if they're going. I'll be reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Something you should know about Nathan Tate, the fellow that led us in our singing this morning. He doesn't know I'm going to do this. But last week, Nathan made a life-changing decision. He's been in school trying to further his medical education. He's been employed in that for some time. But last week, he said, I want to preach. And so he dropped out of his classes at school. He is now enrolled at the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian Development up at Stony Creek, and he'll begin classes tomorrow at that school. And I think we should all say amen or praise God to say, good decision, Nathan. I think Sierra is on board with this. We'll find out, won't we? But I've been around Nathan some, and I have seen his passion for teaching people, for helping people, and I just think it's great. So be sure to pray for him as he begins this, for Sierra as well, and pray that he will do very well as he gets going in the kingdom of God. It just refreshes me to see it. We had another young man last year made the same decision, Justin Haas. You may remember Justin and Haley, who worshiped with us for a time, and it's just great to see men who really want to do the Lord's work in that way. There's a lot of ways to do the Lord's work, but we need men that will preach the word soundly, and I know Nathan will do just that. So good job, Nathan. We're happy for you. It's good to see everybody here with us this morning. We have a good crowd, and good to see the warmer weather and the sunshine, and we're just glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy you chose to come our way, and pray that you'll take a minute and let us get to know you before you rush out. We want to welcome you personally, and if we haven't done that yet, I hope our members will take care of that. And members, let's be on the ball. Let's all look around and see somebody that we don't recognize and go to them and say, welcome, we're glad you're here. And if it's somebody you know, go to them and say, we're really good to see you. Let's give each other a smile and a handshake and a fist bump, if that's still what you're doing. Whatever it is, just acknowledge you're here. We're happy about that. We're God's family. And all of you that are joining us online, we're just always very grateful that you choose to do that. Wish you could be with us in person, but until that day comes, if it comes, keep on joining us in this way. We're very thankful that you have done that. A lot of things going on today. Normally on the first Sunday of the month, I'm out of here right after the sermon, headed up to the prison. I'm not doing that today because Joyce and I will be leaving town in a little while to go to Nashville. I'll leave her there and then tomorrow on to Fried Hardeman University. And the lectureships start tomorrow. It is going to be a great event. Marshall, Danby, and I will be making some presentations there about our prison outreach. Got a lot of things to tell the people there. So say a prayer for us, if you would, that we'll have safety, but more than that, that we'll speak the word in a way that will encourage many others to get involved in this work. But we're glad you're with us today, and I hope you'll be around for worship this evening at 6:00. Greg is going to be preaching then, so come out and join us again for worship together. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Get into it with me. I want you to follow along in the passages that we'll be looking at and just see, this is God's word. And if it isn't, please let me know. I made a mistake already on this slide for the scripture reading, so check me out. It's possible that I can do that again. But with your help, maybe we can all make sure that we're doing what God has asked us to do. coming up very soon. Men, are you listening? Valentine's Day. I think we got the wrong presentation. Did I not give you the correct presentation? Maybe I gave you last week's. Yeah, well, next, coming up on the 14th. Until we get some slides, if we get some slides, I'm all flustered now. Okay, next, coming up in a little over a week is Valentine's Day. Well, that's kind of it, but that's not my sermon slides. Enjoy the slides while I preach, whatever they are. All right, let's start all over, can we? Valentine's Day, it's a big day. It is a day to celebrate love. It's a day when we, just want to show people that we love, that we care about. It's not just our spouses, it's not just our children, our parents, it's a lot of people. And we want to say, I really do care about you, I really do love you, and therefore, we're gonna go all out. And there's gonna be a lot of money spent by a lot of people. I mean, a dozen roses now? I haven't checked, I stopped checking on that a long time ago. Candy, all of that. But there's times when it's well worth it just to let somebody know that we really do care. But let's talk about that word love for a minute. In the English, the word love is wide open. I mean, it is wide open. We use that word to talk about a lot of things. We talk about things that we enjoy eating. We talk about sports that we might enjoy or used to enjoy, as the case may be. You got that, didn't you? It could be a lot of things, and we use the same word to describe all of those things. But is it really accurate to say that I have the same feeling toward my spouse, my parents, my children, as I do a well-grilled steak? Well, I hope not. I hope we have a whole lot more feeling and affection for them than that. But that's the problem. In America, the way we look at love is often not genuine. We use the word, but we use it for a lot of things that are just totally off base. And so as we get into this theme for 2024, the theme of authentic, and we chose that because Merriam-Webster said that's the word of the year for 2023, authentic. More people were looking up the idea of authentic than ever before. Why? Because of artificial intelligence, because of deep fakes, because of a lot of things that are happening in our world that make us not trust what we see. And so the idea of authentic, and we're going to apply it to our faith, and today let's talk about authentic love. Because as we're going to see, what we sometimes refer to as love may not be. Let's see that in the Word of God. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, was this truly love? And we're going to be looking at a couple of examples in the Bible. And the word love is used in one of the cases. And we're going to ask the question, was that really love or was that a fake? Was that something else that should have been called something else because it wasn't love? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. And we're going to be looking at a tragedy that occurred in King David's house. King David's own family. Now this happens after the incident with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And the prophet Nathan had told him, there's going to be problems in your life as a result of what you have done. And we're seeing that beginning now. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. And here's what we read. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now we're talking about two different sons. And when you look at other passages, you understand there's sons by different marriages. Absalom by one wife, Amnon by another. So Tamar is a full sister to Absalom, a half sister to Amnon. But did you notice what it says there in verse 1? After a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And your initial reaction may be, oh good, I like a good love story. Well, hold that thought, because this really isn't. And you'll see that very quickly. Now, as the text proceeds, I'm not going to read all of the verses here. Anon realizes it's just not appropriate for me to have a relationship like I want to have with my half-sister. In fact, it was condemned in the law of Moses. And yet his cousin found out, and he said, well, here, let's make a plan. And the plan culminated in raping Tamar. Sad, tragic, absolutely tragic. Now, go down to verse 15. And listen to what it says there about Amnon and his feelings and how quickly the change occurs. Then Amnon hated her. Hated her with very great hatred. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. Now this was obviously because all throughout the time, Tamar was protesting. She said, this is not right. This is outrageous. Don't do such a thing. Don't bring shame upon yourself. And I suspect it continued all throughout. And finally, when he is satisfied, when he has gotten what he wants, he hates her. He says, get out. Well, how quickly love turns to hatred. Well, I don't think it was ever love. I think it was absolutely physical affection. You could call it a lot of things. Lust, perhaps. Don't call it love. Because if he had truly loved Tamar, he would never have asked her to do what he wanted to do. He would never have gone through with it. And then when he had done it, he would never have said, get away from me. In fact, she says in the text, you know, let's at least make this right somehow. Maybe she was thinking about marriage. I don't know. But he says, get away from me. I don't want to see you again. Take her away. That was not love. And now drop down to verse 20. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20, and notice the after effects. Is this love? Is this love? Her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. And you got to wonder, what are you thinking, Absalom? That's not comfort. That's not even reality. But then it says this, Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. Look at what you've done, Amnon. Look at what you've done to this woman. A wonderful person, no doubt. Very attractive, that's what we're told. But undoubtedly attractive on the inside. But now as a result of what you have done, you've broken this woman. She lives a desolate woman. And the implication is, at least that's how I understand it, this was how she was for the rest of her life. Is that love? And again, if you're talking about love as the Bible defines it, no, it's not even close. Because if somebody loves you, they're not going to put you through that. They're not even going to think about asking you to do something that, according to God's word, is sinful. And yet that goes on all the time, doesn't it? It has throughout history. It still does today, where somebody may say, oh, if you really love me, you're going to do this with me. Young people, if you're in a relationship like that, get out. Because they don't love you. They would not ask that of you if they really loved you. It's something else, yes, no doubt about that. But don't allow that to happen to you. Step away from it while you still have the strength and the resolve to do it. So this example shows us that what is sometimes called love isn't. Let's go to another example found in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And here Malachi is speaking for God, of course, and God is rebuking the priests and the people of Israel. And here's one of the things that God has a problem, a real problem with. Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16. This second thing you do, God says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And the problem there is we're making sacrifices, God, just like you told us, but we're not getting any results. We're not getting the crops that we need. We're not getting the protection we need. Obviously, Lord, you're not listening to our prayers and our offerings. And then God says this in verse 14, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. The New King James says, treacherous. You've dealt treacherously with this woman. Between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. And again, we're looking at things that happen even now. They have all throughout history, I suspect. Two people come together and say, I pledge that I will be yours for the rest of my life. I make this vow in the presence of others, in the presence of God. And then love wanes. Love diminishes. And one says, I no longer desire you. I divorce you. And the proceedings go forth. And God says, I don't like that. In fact, the New King James will say, God hates divorce. And did you notice three times in that verse, in that passage, he says, do not be faithless. Do not be faithless. Faith is a part of our marriages, just like it is a part of our religion. And our marriages are very much a part of our religion. And so God says, I don't approve of this. I don't like this. And so that's what we need to understand. Now, let me remind you of something that we find in Psalm 15. Psalm 15. The psalm begins, and it's not one of the better known psalms, but it's a powerful psalm. It begins with a question, and here's the question. Psalm 15 and verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And that suggests that you can. Some people can sojourn with God and dwell in his holy tent. Well, wouldn't that be an honor to be able to live with God? And yet he recognizes, what does it take, Lord? What are the qualifications? Well, go down to verse 4 of that same psalm, Psalm 15 and verse 4, and look at the latter part of that verse. One of the qualifications is, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Have you ever made a promise that you wish you hadn't? I think all of us have. You know, we say, okay, I'm going to do this for you, and I'll do it on this day. And that day comes, and boy, something else has come up, and boy, I'd really rather be doing that. But I made a promise, and I'm not going to change, even though it hurts me to keep that promise. That's the idea. And why am I mentioning that? Because remember, Malachi said, you were faithless to the wife of your youth and your wife by covenant. You made a vow. You made a vow to be their wife, their husband, and what have you done? You've walked away from it. Whereas God says, if you want to live with me, don't change what you swear, even though it may hurt to follow through with it. And so again, you see, you've got to ask the question, is this love really? And it says there in Malachi chapter 2, the woman you loved, you've now put her away. Was it really love? Well, it might have been at one time, but you've allowed other things to come in. You've not been faithful to the vow, and that word faithless, three times in that passage. Go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And here we have Jesus in a discussion with the Pharisees, and they're challenging him. And they're trying to get him to take a side. There were two different rabbis in that day. One said that one may not ever divorce. Another said, oh, you can divorce for anything almost, just if she's not even, you know, pleasant to you anymore. And so they asked Jesus, what do you think? And now in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, they said to Jesus, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And you do find that in the old law where God says, when you divorce, then here's what you do. They're saying Moses commanded that. Jesus, however, says in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. He didn't command it. He allowed it. And why did he allow it? Because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was not so. In the beginning, one man, one woman for life. And that's always been God's standard that we are to follow. And so what we're seeing is that a lot of times people will say something is love, but it really isn't. It really isn't, according to the Word of God. And that's the way it is with a lot of things like marriage. There are attempts throughout history, and especially today, to change the definition. We're going to call it something much broader than we once did and allow many other situations to enter in. Can we do that? Well, we can do it, but can we do it with God's approval? Will God look favorably upon us if we're trying to redefine what he has already defined for us? So authentic love, well, sometimes what we see may not be. So that brings us to the question, how do I know? How can I know when love is authentic? And maybe we're talking about somebody else that we think may love us. Do they really? Hey, I didn't notice. My slides are back. Welcome back. You should have told me. I would have not been worrying so much. So now we want to ask, you know, how can I know? Is there any way I can know? And it may be ourselves that we're asking, do I have authentic love for others? You know, for a lot of things in life, there are tests to show whether it's authentic or not, like currency. The bills that you carry in your wallet or used to carry in your wallet, you know, they can be held up to the light now, and there are special markings that will only show in authentic bills of the United States. And even that, there will be forgerers that will find new ways to make counterfeit that will almost, you know, exactly duplicate what we have. But there are tests. And as far as precious metals, if you want to know, is this really pure gold? Is this really pure silver or titanium? Whatever it is, there are tests that will show whether it really is or not. Well, isn't love more valuable than all that? Isn't love more valuable than bills of currency and silver or gold or titanium? Absolutely. It's way more valuable. And therefore, it's not surprising God gives us in his word ways of verifying whether this really is love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, of course, what we're going to be looking at. This chapter is well known for its statements about love, the great love chapter of the Bible, you might say. And I want you to focus with me for a moment on verses 4 through verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Because here Paul says, if you want to know if it's really love, do you really want to know if it's love? Then here are the characteristics. And that's a good question to pose to ourselves. Do I have these characteristics when I'm saying that I express my love to somebody else? Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I read that slowly, but not slowly enough. And that's why I challenge you today and in the days to come before Valentine's Day, read through it very slowly while looking at yourself as you read. And if it's a person you're thinking, well, maybe I want to go throughout my life with this person, look at those characteristics in regard to them. Because if they're not there, if there's one or more that need to be worked on, you ought to talk to them about that. You ought to say, this is something that needs to be addressed. And let me read it one more time, this time from a different translation. This is the Christian Standard Bible. It's virtually the same as what I read from the English Standard, but it's a little bit different. So listen one more time. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If you want to know authentic love, there's the standard. There's what God has revealed to us. And whether it be looking at myself to see how my love stacks up or somebody else, that's the standard. That's what God has said. Now let's go to another passage John wrote, this time in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4. This is the passage that was read to us earlier, even though it didn't appear up there on the screen. But 1 John chapter 4, and let's look again at verses 8 through 10. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love, does not know God. Because God is love. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What do you get out of that passage? Well, there's a lot of things we could talk about, how we are to love one another, how that we are to understand God's love for us as demonstrated by Jesus coming to this earth, the sacrifice God made, sending his Son into this earth. But one big lesson stands out above all others, and that is that God is love. And so again, if you want to test the authenticity of love, go to God. Look at God as he has revealed to us in his word. Read what he has said on the subject, and that's the authoritative answer. This is or isn't authentic love because God says this. And again, that's so important that we understand that. Go to John again, this time back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. And of course, you know this passage very well. We read it many times together because it is such a guiding light for the way we live our lives on this earth. But here's what Jesus said to his disciples on this occasion. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so again, there's a lot of things that we can learn from that, but a couple of things really stand out. Number one, this is a command. It's not an option. You know, there may be some things about my faith that are optional. I can choose which pathway in life to go, which career to follow. That's my choice. As long as I do it with God uppermost in my mind, God allows me to choose that. This is not one of those things that you can choose to not do. It is a commandment, Jesus said. And what is the commandment? Love others as I have loved you. And that's the key. Look at Jesus to see how he loved other people and then ask, how does my love look? How does this other person's love toward me look? And can we imagine Jesus using another person for his own pleasure and then discarding them when he is finished? Like Amnon, that's not Jesus. Jesus was never going to do that. Can we imagine Jesus making a promise and then failing to deliver on it? I can't imagine that. Jesus is God. God is faithful. If he says he's going to do something, you can mark it down. Can we imagine Jesus growing tired of someone and then just turning his attention to somebody else? Now, he may turn away from us if we prove that we're not interested in him, but as long as we are interested in Jesus, he will never, never turn away from us. Jesus is the standard. He is the living embodiment of love. And if I want to see, what does God look like if he were to come in the flesh? Well, he did. He came in the flesh. Look at Jesus and love others as he loved us. It's not hard to understand. One more time in John, 2 John this time, the second epistle of John, verse 6. Listen to what John says there about a definition of love. Now, there's a lot of ways to define love, but listen to what he says here. 2 John, verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So now applying the test on our love for God. I mean, most of us, if asked this morning, maybe all of us, I hope, would say, oh yes, I love God, put me on the list. I love God. Listen again to what John says. This is love, that we keep his commandments. Do you really love God? Is your love for him authentic? Or is it convenient? I'll do it when I want to, when it's comfortable for me to do it. But at other times, Lord, you'll just have to understand, I can't do that right now. The Lord understands. Your love isn't authentic unless you're obedient to him. Let's conclude with another great example of love. Even though the word love doesn't appear in this passage, Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here we have Ruth speaking to Naomi. Naomi was the Jew. Ruth is a Moabite citizen. And Ruth has been, Naomi has been living in Moab because of a drought, a famine. Well, now that's better. She's going back home, but she's going back without her husband, without her two sons, and now she's telling her two daughters-in-law, go back to your families. I have nothing to offer you back in Israel. But Ruth objected, and here's her objection. Listen to what she says. This is a vow. It's a vow. Listen to what she says. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. I often read that passage in wedding ceremonies because I think it's a beautiful picture of marital love. This wasn't marriage, but it's love, don't you think? And think about what Ruth was doing there. She was putting herself on the line because she was not an Israelite. She would be looked upon as a foreigner, and that is sometimes a very risky thing to be. And Naomi, you know, she would do her best, but how could she provide for Ruth? Where would they get their money? Where would they get their meals for the next day? All of that was shrouded in darkness. And yet Ruth said, I will follow you. Nothing will ever separate me from you. Boy, if that's not a picture of love, I don't know what is. You know, somebody else that made a similar vow to you and to me, Jesus. Jesus has said, in effect, I'll be with you. If you will be mine, if you will commit yourself to me by becoming my follower, we'll never be parted. There will be problems in life. There will be things that make you wonder if I'm still there. I will still be there. Although you may doubt it sometimes, I will always be with you. I will never forsake you because I love you, Jesus says. And how do we know? He died for us. He died for us. We know he loved us and still does. And so this morning, I wonder, have you committed yourself to Jesus yet? Have you gone through that so-called ceremony in which you are wedded to Jesus? What am I talking about? I'm talking about doing what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. When the people heard his message and they believed it, obviously, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That has not changed. That's still the requirements today, and it's so simple. And we ask you, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, ready to come and be baptized, having repented of your sins? We'd love to help you with that. And if you have done that, have you been faithful? Have you followed him all the way, or do you need to repent of sin in your life and pray for forgiveness? Whatever your need may be, let us help you as together we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden?
Please be seated. Excuse me. Our song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 364, Come Share the Lord, number 364. We'll be singing all three verses.
Scripture reading concerning the Lord's Supper will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is a commandment we were given concerning the Lord's Supper. A few minutes ago, Tim gave the commandment for salvation. As a general rule, people don't like to be commanded to do something. But when it comes to our relationship with God, he must be the master and we must be the servant. And he's never gave us a commandment that wasn't good for us. He gave us the commandment concerning salvation so we could live with him eternally. And he gave us the commandment for the Lord's Supper, so we would never forget the price that was paid for that salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you're willing to send your Son. We can't fathom what he went through or what you had to endure to watch him do it. As we partake of this emblem that represents his body that was broken for us, Pray so we'll do this in a matter of pleasing your eyesight. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents your precious son's blood that was shed for our sins, pray, Heavenly Father, that this will be done in a manner pleasing in thy sight and uplifting to those who partake of it. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Scripture reading for the collection has come from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Another commandment from God about the collection. This could be used to remind us how many ways God has blessed us, but this is also the method in which the church obtains resources to spread the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we pray for this that's given back to you, realize that all our blessings flow from you and it was only something you already own. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom of the elders that as they decide what is done with these funds, that it'll be done in a manner that upbuilds thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together, for the fact that we can do it openly, that we can worship you openly, that we can teach others openly. We're thankful for all the blessings that you give us each day. Help us as we go through our daily lives to show true love, the love as much as we can as humans that you had for us in Christ coming and dying for our sins. We ask you to be with those that we're about to mention this morning, that you might bless the upcoming events. Be with Tim as he travels. Give him safe journey and productive time at the lectureship and a safe return to us. Help us to go forward from this place stronger in our commitment to you and in our understanding of your will for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have some announcements, and then Ken Misterly has an announcement after I am finished. Remember to pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Our annual Ladies' Day is planned for April the 6th, and the theme will be Mirror, Mirror, Am I Reflecting Christ? With the guest speaker, J.J. Davenport. See the church website for more information and to register. April Heaton would like to meet with any young ladies who are willing to help with Central's Young Ladies' Day, scheduled for April the 6th from 9 to 12 a.m. Please let her know if this Wednesday, February the 7th, after services, is okay to meet. You're cordially invited to a wedding shower for Emily Kate Fatherly and Josh Francis today at 2 p.m. in the new foyer. They're registered at Target and Amazon. The meal trains for Jacqueline Ellis and Sherry Pierce are now both fully completed. If you would still like to prepare a meal for either or both, contact them to work out a good time. Please sign up for a meal for 708 Ministry this semester. The sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board. See Tim Haywood for more details. Upcoming events. Sign language classes each Sunday evening at 4:45 downstairs. Washed in the Word Ladies Bible class this Thursday, February the 8th at 10 a.m. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group, February the 11th, that's next Sunday, at 3:30 p.m. Retired Men's Breakfast on Tuesday, February the 13th. Central Redbirds Luncheon, Tuesday, February the 13th at 11 a.m. The Dorcas Group will meet on Wednesday, February the 14th at 1 p.m. Special note, there are items on the table across from the elevator. These are all items that are in our Lost and Found for quite some time. Please take a look and see if any of these items belong to you. Any unclaimed items on February the 18th will be thrown away or donated. Remember these in prayer. Marinelle Lilly is recovering at home after two outpatient surgeries on Friday in Nashville. She is also dealing with painful TMJ symptoms and is having difficulty talking. Please remember her in your prayers. Sherry Pierce is scheduled to undergo shoulder surgery on Friday. She asked for our prayers that all will go well. Our sympathy goes to the family of Ruth Parlier, who passed away unexpectedly from a brain aneurysm this Friday. Ruth, who is an aunt of Angie Simmerly, had just returned home from Wednesday Bible study at the Elizabethan Church of Christ when she suffered the aneurysm. And we have this thank you note I'd like to read. Dear church family, we want to thank you for your prayers, expressions of sympathy, and cards during the passing of my mom. It means more than words can express, especially your prayers. Please continue to keep us in your prayers. In Christian love, Michael and Elizabeth McConnell. And now Ken Misterly has an announcement before we're dismissed.
That was a lot, so take a breath. So I'm going to give you the what and then the why behind the what. So the what is 1 month from today, we're going to start our next class of Financial Peace University. So maybe half of you just stopped listening now. But I want to share the why behind the what. So in 23, there was a survey of Americans. And I know we're not like everybody else. But the results were 57% of Americans in 2023 did not have $1,000 in savings. So I don't know your why, but nobody makes changes unless their why is strong enough to make them cry. So you may have a student loan that you have no idea how you're going to pay off. You may have college that you need to save for, and you have no idea how. You may have had a student loan for 15 years, and it's been around very long. You may be worried or sick and tired of just being paycheck to paycheck. You need a why. But I want to share this. Sunday, March 3rd, from 12:30 to 1:30, is the first class. The cost is $79 per single, or $79 for engaged couple, or $79 for married couple. And the church is doing something different this time. The church is pre-buying all of the kits. And so if you're interested, please see us, see Nicole or I. We'll have sign-up information in the future Daily Focus and on the bulletins and on the slides when they're presented. But the course is 9 weeks long. And some of you have already thought how busy you're going to be in March, how busy you're going to be in April. But if you go through this course, those who graduate and stick on the plan are usually debt-free within 2 years. So this truly could be a summer to remember. So with that, Financial Peace University starts in a month. See us or sign up. Thank you.